Good evening, everyone. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, could you give me a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, could you give me a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Yeah, doesn't that feel good? Doesn't it? Boy. And you know what? The angels in heaven heard you. And so did Jesus. Jesus loves you.
Amen.
That I know.
Amen.
Because the good book told me so. Amen. You know, I feel so inadequate as a Christian, as a pastor, sometimes as a dad, sometimes as a husband. But I look at my life and I ask myself, have I had a good life? Have I lived a good life? And because of a simple act that I did when I was 10 years old in a little church in Honolulu, Hawaii, the pastor had given an invitation. And you know, my feet didn't even touch the ground when I was sitting on the pews. But that Sunday, I had to go and give my life to Jesus because He loves me so, and I love Him. Tonight, I want to take a look at a fairly common subject that we Christians talk about a lot. And I want to maybe take a little bit different perspective on the subject of faith. Now, I think we all know that Hebrews 11:1. Has anybody ever heard of that verse before? I bet you can all pretty much recite it with me, okay? Let's do it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith. Well, that sounds rather simple, doesn't it? Just the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. The Lord asks us to have faith. In what? In Him, in His Word, in the things that He has done for... Wait a minute. No, no. You know what the world is saying today? No. We haven't seen any of those things. I haven't seen this Jesus. You know, a lot of people don't think He ever even lived. Even though there is irrefutable evidence that He did. Some people will say that, okay, if there's a God and He wants us to be good, then in order to get to heaven, we got to be good. Oh, I hope that's not true. Because I'm not good. And you know what? I don't think you are either. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. Having faith is having trust in something that maybe you can't see. And you say, well, okay, what? Give me an example. How about air? The stuff that you take in your lungs and you expel carbon dioxide and that air gets into your bloodstream and it goes to all the cells and it makes them all healthy and vibrant. And if you stop that process, those cells are not going to like you and they're going to die. But when we look at just a simple thing like breathing, do you have faith that it will keep you alive? Sounds reasonable. It's been doing it for me for about 70 years. But what about, is there something more definitive that we can take a look at? Well, I can speak for what has happened in my life. When we were in Arkansas, I had a sailboat. And I would take that boat out on the lake, and it had a big, tall mast, and I'd run sails up the mast, and the air would catch in those sails. And it would propel this 2,000-pound boat through the water. I didn't see it, but I did see the evidence of it. I could look at the sails and tell whether or not they were taking the greatest advantage of that wind. If you've ever been sailing, you may have noticed on the sails, there's these little 3-inch strips that are sewn onto the sails, particularly the mainsail. And depending on where that little strip of ribbon lies tells you whether or not you're sailing properly. What you want to do is to move the boom in and out until that little piece of ribbon gets at a 45-degree angle. And you are trimmed. You're ready to go. And that's giving me evidence of things I can't see. Here's one that Karen really loves. Because when I was young and stupid, I flew a hang glider. And this was back in the 70s. These things hadn't been around very long. And I learned real quick to believe in things I could not see. Boy, without air, you're in big trouble in a hang glider. But with it, you can do wonderful and marvelous things. You can trust in it. You can learn about it. You can feel it. You can hear it. You can't see it. Does anyone remember back in 1966... Philips 66 came out and they were going to have pink air. Anybody ever see that? It was on their trucks. They painted their trucks pink for a while. And they said, pink air coming in 66. Well, 66 came and went, and I still haven't seen any pink air. A few years ago, I was having a lipoma removed from my neck, a fatty tumor. And the doctor said it's only going to take about 40 minutes to get it out and you'll be fine. But the anesthesiologist heard 4 hours. You know where this is going, don't you? I woke up on the ventilator, and I found out real quick what air was all about. Have you ever been on one of those things? Man, don't do it. For about 5 minutes, you fight the machine because you want to breathe. And this machine says, I'm going to breathe for you. And you better pay attention. Well, you've just coming out of anesthesia. You don't... Boy, that was scary. But I learned to have faith in air. You know, let's go back in history and just see what faith can do. I want to talk to you for just a moment about the Flat Earth Society. And in this illustration, this is a poor illustration, but it as far as image quality, but it does reveal some interesting things about what mankind used to think. The brightest minds in the world believed in things like this. The square that you see is water. It's the oceans. And you move in and you see the little white ring. That is an ice wall that is about 700 feet high. Yeah, that's what they believe. Inside, you have the oceans, and the ocean is concave. Of course it is. Don't you know that? You move in, and you see the next circle, and that's kind of like a bowl turned upside down, a shallow bowl. And in the center of it is land, and around it is water. But you know, they're smart. They would stand on the shore and they would watch those sailing ships go off and see them go over the horizon, and they're going down. So what they decided was that that center part would be curved downward, the bowl. So water curves downward. Don't you know? Faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is what most of the world believed in, a variation of it. Hebrews believed that an elephant was holding up the flat earth. In Mesopotamia, in Greece, they weren't exactly sure, but it must be one of their gods holding things up. In the 6th century B.C. is when you find one of the Greek scientists proposed that the earth was a sphere. He wasn't very popular. He didn't last very long. You know, in the Norse tradition, there was a fellow by the name of Konus Skanagia, who in the 5th century AD also proposed that the earth was a sphere. The Chinese, who are so incredibly talented, they are generally regarded as being a very highly developed nation. They believed in the flat earth up until the 17th century. And believe it or not, there are still people today who really believe that the earth is flat. Okay. How can it be flat? The space vehicles that we have sent up have photographed the earth from space, and they show it, and they say, well, it's just a round disk. It's not a globe, it's just a round disk. Well, what about if we go around this disk and you can see it curve? No, those pictures were taken with a fisheye lens in space. Anybody know what a fisheye lens is? Yeah. And as you go around, it makes everything look curved. Well, of course, all of those pictures were taken with a fisheye lens just to fool you in thinking that the earth is round. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 18, if you have your Bibles, you can go there. One of the problems that science had in trying to determine whether or not the earth was flat or a sphere or whatever. Oftentimes, science used the Bible as a stumbling block to what was actually true. In Acts 10:18, it says, "And saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down on the earth." The four corners is a prevailing thought amongst the flat earth people. Even today, they will point to some of these scriptures to say, well, hey, the Bible says it's flat. No, that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is giving us an illustration of how we can perceive this in our own minds and come up with the proper conclusion. One more chapter further down in Acts 11:5, it says, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend, and it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me." Well, is that what this scripture is trying to tell us, that the earth is flat and has four corners? No, of course not. One of the things I really enjoy about being a Baptist is that from a very early age, I was taught when reading the Bible, if what you're reading makes sense, take it at face value. If it doesn't make sense, maybe they're trying to teach you through an illustration. And I don't see a lot of people outside of the Baptists believing this. And it certainly messes things up. If you wanted to take the Bible literally from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to have one big mess. Because that's not the way God wanted us to learn. When Jesus was on earth, he spake in parables, did he not? Are we to take those literally? No. If we do, we're going to have incorrect conclusions. Not good. So, thankfully, the Lord gave us a mind. And he also gave us the Holy Spirit. When our mind, the reasoning of our mind, meets the reasoning of the Holy Spirit, we come up with what is called the truth. Revelation 7:1. "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor in the sea, nor any time." The angels were standing on the four corners of the earth? No. Why? How come you know that's not true? How do you know that he's using it as a metaphor, an illustration? Because there are no corners to the earth. Globes and spheres do not have corners. But what he's trying to do is tell you the very furthest east you can go, the very furthest west you can go, the very furthest north you can go, and south. And all of that is God's domain. He created it. He did not create a giant elephant to hold up the earth. He did not create a Dwayne Johnson to hold up the earth. What does this have to do with faith? Everything. Let me fill you in on one other little bit of information. In 547 AD, an Alexandrian monk by the name of Cosmas Indicopoulos Theses, who had traveled around the known world, he's considered to be a very well-educated and intelligent person, and he developed a document that tells us that the universe consists of only two places. The one is the earth, below the firmament, and the heaven above it. Only two things. Now, carefully drawing on arguments from Scripture, he described the earth as a rectangle. And here are the dimensions of that rectangle. If you were to walk 400 days in one direction, that would be the length of it. If you were to walk 200 days in the other direction, that would give you the other dimension. And those were all surrounded by the four oceans and enclosed by four massive walls which support the firmament. Remember the illustration? Ice walls. Now, this is what he said. The spherical earth theory is contemptuously dismissed as pagan. You get that? Anyone who believes the earth is a sphere is preaching heresy. Why is that important to us today? Well, think about the pastors who lived back in those days that had to preach certain parts of the Bible which they may not have fully understood. But by faith, they preached them. Isaiah 40, verse 22. Isaiah 40, 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Long before the popular theory that the earth was a sphere, centuries before, pastors were reading this in their Bibles, and you know it had to be of a concern to them. What does this mean? Is it possible that we really live on a globe? Well, one of the flat earthers said that it couldn't be a globe because we know that there's animals maybe at the bottom of it, and if it were a globe, they'd fall off, wouldn't they? The circle of the earth, written, penned by the prophet Isaiah. And the inhabitants there are as grasshoppers. Have you ever flown in an airplane? And you know you're coming in for a landing and you go from 30 gazillion feet up to about 1,000. And you start seeing what appears to be or could be grasshoppers running around on the highways. And they got their own little cars. Whoever gave this information to Isaiah could see the earth from high up. The pastors had to have faith. We don't understand it. But this is what it says. So I'm going to preach it. The Baptist preacher, anyway. Yeah. Okay. Turn to Psalms 19. Psalms 19, starting at verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man run to a race. He is going forth. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Okay. You have to do a lot of research to kind of figure out what he's talking about here. But when you boil it on down, first of all, he's talking about sunrise and sunset and how beautiful and how magnificent they are from here to there. And then he starts talking about there's a circuit that the sun takes to get from here to there. Modern thought at this time was that the earth, this flat earth, was covered by this giant dome, and it must have been painted blue, and they stick the sun on it and the moon. They can't figure out how they move, but they're there. And when the sun goes down, I guess somebody turns out the light somewhere. I don't know. You know, we can look back in history and say, boy, these people were really kind of foolish, weren't they? You have to remember the time in which they lived. These were highly intelligent people. And many of them were theologians. So what David is telling us in the book of Psalms is there is an order to the heavens. There is a beauty to the heavens. One of my most vivid memories is when I was in the sixth grade and I went down the street to Billy Johnson's house. That's where the neighborhood kids would hang out, Billy Johnson. He had this huge oak tree in his yard. And his house was set on a hill. And so we would climb up into this oak tree, as little boys do. But one day we were all up there when the sun set. And it was incredible. I mean, there were oranges and reds and gold and yellows and blues and all the colors. And they went all across the sky. And it was just magnificent. I think this is what David is talking about. Part of it. It's so beautiful. For the most part, early man just could not comprehend what the Bible claimed. Now, sometimes we are told that we have to accept things on faith. When the people of this era were reading their Bibles or having it read to them by the priests, and they came across these verses, they would have to have faith, wouldn't they? To believe them. I think one of the biggest mistakes the world is making today is changing the words of the Bible. These words have been in place for thousands of years. And nobody messed with them. If it said it's a circle, that's what we're going to write down. If God told me to write down circle, that's what I'm going to write down. And that's what they did. So, let's come up to today. We see that in the scriptures, there is undeniable evidence that the earth is not flat. It is a sphere. And did you also know that the Bible tells us that this earth is hung on nothing? Boy, that must have really blown their minds. What? There's nobody holding this earth up? There's not that elephant or that Greek god that's holding my earth up? You're trying to tell me that this earth is in this void and it's not hung on anything? Yeah. That's exactly what God was telling them. And by faith, they could believe. Now, what's the point of all this? You know, today we read about heaven. I haven't seen it. I read about Jesus. I've never met him. I read about the millennial reign. Don't know. Hadn't been here. I read about the new heaven and the new earth. By faith, I will accept these things just as the old timers had to do in having faith about things they couldn't see. Do you understand how important it is? You remember the old, beautiful old hymn, Sweet Beulah Land? Everybody know that? Anybody know it? If you're from Arkansas, that's the hymn down there. You have to learn it. Before they'll let you in church, you have to say you know it. No, I'm only kidding. What's so special about Beulah Land? Well, lots of things. But how about that verse that says, someday on thee I'll stand? Where? Beulah Land. Where's Beulah Land? That sounds like a theme park, doesn't it? Let's go to Beulah Land. No. Beulah Land is I think it's only found once in the Bible, that term, Beulah, and it's describing heaven. Sweet Beulah Land. Someday on thee I'll stand. I look across the river. Marilyn knows that song. Well, she wants to sing it right now, don't you? Beautiful, beautiful hymn. Faith realized. Faith seen. Someday we're going to be in heaven and we're going to see Jesus. We're going to see God. We're going to see the streets of gold. We're going to see the beauty. We're going to hear the angels singing, and we may even join in with them. We're going to see and hear things we can't even believe. And right now, this very minute, I have to accept it all on faith. But when I'm there and I see it, my faith will have been realized. How about some of those old pastors that preached that the earth is round. It's a sphere that's hung on nothing in space. There's also a verse of scripture in there that tells us that this earth is traveling in a northerly direction in space. Science didn't figure that out until 1985, when they realized the solar system was traveling in a northerly direction, exactly where the Bible says it's going. The idea that we're traveling through space is in the Bible. Boy, how would you like to preach that message, Brother Mix? I want to close with one thought. I have faith that there is a road that leads to heaven. That road is narrow, for not many will find it. There'll be another road that's a lot wider. But you know, bear with me for just a moment. The first place those people have to go to is to go before Jesus for judgment. Before they get sent to their everlasting, the Lord is going to make sure they know why they're going. And they will know they have been judged by a just Lord. What if, while we're going up, we can look across and see that wide highway? Can't you hear all the catcalls coming from over there? Hey, you idiots, where are you going? Look at us. This is where everybody's going. This is where the party's at. We're going to have fun. You're not going to have any fun. You can't drink in heaven. You can't smoke pot in heaven. Man, where we're going, it is a party. I've got a feeling we'll know some of those people. We may even be related to some of them. That is how important being a missionary is for all of us. Can you imagine seeing a brother, a sister, a mom or a dad, a best friend on the highway, the big one, the wide one, and you can't do anything about it? You still can while we are here on earth. This is our last chance. It's our first and our last chance to get it right. Do we have faith that what that book teaches is true? Do we really have faith? Do we really believe it? If so, are we doing it? Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, these are not only trying times, they're serious times. Many of the people who study their Bibles and believe in you believe that your coming will be soon. If this is so, we can't tarry any longer. When we have the opportunity to do little things like passing out flyers, trying to reach those who are unchurched, just doing our job as born-again Christians. It seems so trivial to think of what you did for us and what we can do for you. You gave us so much and you asked so little in return. Help us, strengthen us, give us that faith that we need to do the things that you want us to do. And Lord, maybe we don't understand everything, but we can have faith in knowing what the right thing to do is. I ask that you be with First Baptist. Strengthen us, O Lord, not so that we can sing louder or have more decibels on our singing, not so that we may have to one day order more pews to take care of the crowd, but to give us a greater opportunity to be more effective in our ministry. There is power in the church. I believe it. I've seen it. When we work together, it can be an amazing, powerful force. Thank you, Lord, for giving us people who love you and want to help you in doing the things that need to be done. Be with Pastor Mix and his family as he continues to guide this church, to help us through the hard times, to celebrate the good times. And all the time, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Thank you, Brother Dave. Thank you, Brother Dave. Just as the preachers of old had to preach the truth, not knowing the facts of it, just believing it by faith, you and I have to preach the message of the cross and heaven and a hell that no one's ever seen. We've got to preach the truth of Christ who no one's seen. But because we know the truth of the Bible tells us that it's our faith. So it's grown because of the Word, strengthened by the Word. It behooves us to preach the truth, whether someone has seen it or not. Somebody is relying on us. In the next few moments, maybe while Brother Dave preached, there was a person in your office came to mind, or maybe your neighbor or a family member who does not know the truth. Maybe they've even scoffed, like you and I scoff at the idea of a flat earth. Maybe they've scoffed at the idea of heaven, scoffed at the idea of a Savior. Doesn't make it any less true. But we have to tell them. As Brother Otis plays, the altar is open tonight. Our Father and our God, thank you again, God, for the message and the messenger. And Father, no matter how they scoff, you said they would scoff. I pray, Father, you give us the courage to tell the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone we come in contact with. Help us to lift each other up in prayer as the needs are relevant and present in front of us today, Father. I pray, God, that we would remember each other in prayer as well as those that are lost around us. Now, Father, as we go our separate ways tonight, bring us back safely on Sunday. We'll worship and serve you again. Bless the efforts this Saturday as we go out and take the gospel to this dark world who scoffs or just stands in ignorance of the truth of Christ. Father, let us take the gospel with boldness and love, and may you glorify yourself by saving people, restoring people, and being a witness in the hearts of those who don't know, as well as our hearts as we go. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed. Don't